Morning and welcome to our service of Holy Communion. Welcome to folk online as well. I'm Jeff Vevers, one of the clergy team here, one of the retired clergy team, and it's great to be here with you. We continue this morning in our theme, which is living the way of Jesus as we explore together the Gospel of Mark. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let's stand to worship the Lord together. Together, the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. So let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. A moment of quiet as we call to mind our need of God's forgiveness. Together we pray, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and give thanks to Jesus, our Saviour. seated for our reading from the Gospel of Mark, and Sylvia is coming to read to us.
Reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still!" Then the wind died away, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
As we look at Mark's Gospel together this morning, shall we pray? Father God, we ask that this morning your word will really live to us from this amazing account of your life, Lord Jesus. Please speak to the hearts of each one of us to activate our wills in the coming week. For Jesus' sake, amen. Mark 10, 41. Who is this? Who is this man? Jesus and his disciples have just been in one of those violent storms that can suddenly blow up out of nowhere on the Sea of Galilee. They're in a panic and they call out to Jesus for help. Jesus calms the storm. And as he does so, Jesus reveals his authority over nature. "Even the wind and the waves obey him," they say in the boat, leaving the disciples amazed and confused. They try to understand what's going on here. "Who is this?" they asked each other, verse 41. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Figuring out this puzzle is a journey that Jesus' disciples make throughout the first 8 chapters of Mark's Gospel. Who is this? Well, Mark doesn't really say. In fact, he scarcely comments on what is happening at all. Instead, he invites us, his readers, to follow along with the disciples in their steep learning curve, trying to figure out for themselves who Jesus really is. And to do this, Mark offers us a close-up of the action. His intention is that by telling the story through the eyes of eyewitness testimony, he invites us too to observe as they did what's going on, seeing things through their eyes, through the eyes of those who are actually at the scene, the experiences of Simon, Peter and others. And his gospel moves at breakneck speed from one encounter with Jesus to the next. In the first 4 chapters alone, Mark presents us with a Jesus who heals the sick, drives out demons, forgives sins, confronts the religious and political authorities of his day, and calms the storm. Against this action-packed backdrop, we see Jesus offering a new and dynamic teaching. At every turn, Mark is presenting us with a Jesus who challenges the status quo and calls people to live in a revolutionary new way. It was Jesus himself who, before any of this action got underway, announced his purpose. Mark's first recorded words of Jesus were these in chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. With Jesus coming, the kingdom of God is near. God's kingdom, his rule and reign are coming in with power. Each and every encounter with Jesus in Mark's gospel is designed to illustrate this, that the kingdom of God is near, that God is at work in power. Whoever Jesus encounters in whatever context in each of the scenes that Mark describes, he shows us a Jesus who time after time demonstrates his regal authority. The words and works that Mark sets out are meant to speak for themselves, so that by seeing the evidence, we too, like the disciples, will come to know who Jesus truly is. And maybe, like these disciples, we're only beginning to work out what this really means for our lives today. Who is this? Well, maybe, like the disciples, we need to just observe, give praise to God in wonder and amazement, and then stand back and appreciate all that he wants to do in our lives and join in with that for ourselves. So what might this mean? What are these areas of life in which Jesus is engaging? Well, we're going to begin where Jesus did, with the battle for spiritual authority, the power source that underlines everything else. Now, Mark sets the scene in his prologue in chapter 1, verse 13, when he defeats Satan in the wilderness. Now, you'll see on the screen here that there's lots of references. They're all to the different aspects of ways in which Jesus is engaging and demonstrating his authority. And it's too much to look it all up, I would say, this morning. But because this is being recorded, then you can just stop the screen, can't you, and look some of them up and just ponder how amazing it is the way that Jesus interacts with people. It might also be helpful to look at some of these aspects in life groups. You could take two or three that maybe you think really apply to your group and discuss how they work out in your lives and apply them to today. So back to chapter 1, verse 23, which I've got up here. We find that the first encounter that we see for Jesus with evil, with other people, is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He gives orders to evil spirits there and they obey him. Be quiet, Jesus can say to them. Come out of him. And an impure spirit comes violently out of the man and he's healed. Now, if we read these verses before and we're still only in chapter 1, it's so easy to skip over these events without thinking. Yet they truly are extraordinary. And Mark underlines this by giving us the response of the bystanders in 1:27. The people were also amazed. They asked each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Jesus offers a teaching like they've never seen from anybody else before. Not just head knowledge, but with an authority that's expecting a practical response. Here is God's power pushing back the power of the evil one. In chapter 3, some people try to explain away these demonstrations of spiritual authority. Maybe Jesus is in league with these devils. He's not from God's kingdom, but Satan's kingdom. But as Jesus himself argues, he cannot possibly be in league with the prince of darkness or Beelzebub, as the teachers of the law call him. Jesus' power comes from God alone because he is God incarnate, God in human form. All of this battle with evil comes to a head at the beginning of chapter 5, when a man called Legion, so-called because he's possessed by a number of evil spirits, is restored. Jesus commands the demons to leave this man, and they do. This is Mark, showing us Jesus as Lord and King, the one who has authority to demonstrate the power of God to defeat evil. In this case, he demonstrates this in a non-Jewish area in chapter 5. So he's showing how the kingdom of God comes near to all. Now, knowing this means that we don't face the spiritual challenges of our time weak and undefended. We live in a spiritual age when people are interested in witchcraft and all sorts of evil. But remembering that Jesus came to destroy all the works of the evil one gives us courage to speak out. When Halloween comes around, for instance, that's the obvious one. His name is the name that is stronger than every other name. All the demons are subject to him. Mark's quite clear about it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. And the misuse of power is everywhere in our world today, isn't it? In Jesus' day, many of the people with evil spirits were powerless outsiders, the ones whom nobody dared to rescue. But in the name of Jesus, we have the authority and the power to make a difference in places such as in these slides on the screen. In the name of Jesus, we have the authority and the power to make a difference. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has never overcome it. Keep remembering that the kingdom has come near. Second area where Jesus demonstrates his authority in the first four chapters of Mark is as Lord of sickness. There are several incidents in Mark 1 to 3 that show Jesus' power to heal. Simon Peter's mother-in-law with her fever in 1:30, the man with leprosy in chapter 1 verse 40, a paralyzed man in chapter 2 verses 1 to 12, and several others, including a man with a shriveled hand in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, there in the boat, those disciples must have felt trapped and afraid, just as we do with all sickness. Living through COVID has made that real for all of us. Trapped, afraid perhaps, alone maybe. People so obviously want to be free of the way in which sickness binds us and restricts our way of life. In the first lockdown, a friend of mine phoned to say she was praying through COVID like this. COVID. Christ over virus, infection and death. COVD, Christ over virus, infection and death. Here was someone who, in answer to the disciples' question in the boat, who is this, answers in praise and prayer that this Jesus is Lord over all things, that he alone has the power to heal. Yes, we use medicine and all the skills that God's given us, but in addition, we use the power of prayer and of seeking the Lord. God's authority over sickness is a hard one to live with. And I don't want to simplify this in any way, because it's an area where it's so obvious that we see that the kingdom of God is near, but it's not yet come in all its fullness. And of course we use medicine and all the skills God has given us, but we also know the end of the story, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that means that he has authority not only over sickness, but over that ultimate killer death. Only Jesus brings us everlasting life in a newly restored, enduringly healthy body. Aren't we looking forward to that? Even at the graveside, you know, the kingdom of God is near. Next area, Jesus is Lord of all sin. Mark's gospel shows us that he has authority over sin by offering us the gift of forgiveness. It's a gift that brings inner healing. Take the healing of the paralyzed man in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In this story, Jesus transforms the man's whole person, both inside and out. At the command of Jesus, the man leaves his stretcher, takes up his bed and walks. He's instantly healed of his sickness and receives the pardoning power of God. As the people who witnessed that miracle well knew, only God has the power to forgive sins. And here is Jesus demonstrating that power before them. For those of us who know the end of the story, the blessing of forgiveness begins at the cross. That's why we remember Jesus' death and resurrection in our weekly Eucharist. Eucharist means giving thanks for all the benefits that Jesus gives us. It's a moment when we're particularly mindful of the way in which the kingdom comes near to us. Triumph over sin, the offer of forgiveness we celebrate, and communion together also points to the day when we'll gather in that sin-free place known as heaven, where the kingdom will have come in all its fullness. For our next area of life, we see Jesus bringing his kingdom into the world of business and commerce. In the encounter with Levi in Mark chapter 2, Jesus comes close to Levi in his place of work. When at his tax collector's booth, Levi responds to Jesus' call to follow him. As a result, Levi invites Jesus to a dinner, along with some of his colleagues who are also in the tax collection business. The kingdom of God is near, says Jesus, coming to a workplace where you are. Can you imagine how the atmosphere would change and what good could be done if we all of us allowed Jesus to sit next to us at our office desk, in our next meeting, at the place where we operate machinery or fulfill creative tasks, when we fill in our tax return or we handle everyday money? If you work in a business or you're a leader in some aspect of commerce or know someone who does, then the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity runs some excellent courses to help us see more of the kingdom of God coming near on our front lines. God wants to invade the places where we live and work with his power and love so we can live out the truth of the kingdom of God, that it's close. God is near. We find too in these first few chapters of Mark that God is the Lord of all human institutions. Who is this? They said. This is a man who, while being subject to law, was nevertheless Lord over all of it, demonstrating that good laws begin with him rather than with us. Take, for example, in chapter 2, verse 18, where we find that it was Jesus who invented the Sabbath. He is its Lord. So we don't gain a blessing by keeping its rules. The Sabbath was given to be a blessing in an end of itself. In and of itself, it's a blessing. When I rest on the seventh day, I'm fulfilling a principle instituted by God, who is Lord of time. And it will rebound in blessing upon me because it's been instituted by him. So let's pray for those who make the laws of our land, that they may do so with wisdom. Let's pray for those who enforce those laws, that they may do so in justice and righteousness. The more we pray for Parliament, the police, the military, the law courts and social services, the more the kingdom of God will come near. Do you know, I've just found it so challenging, all of this, my prayer life this week, looking at these chapters. You know, to back all of this up in prayer, to see God's kingdom come. And prayer couldn't be needed more, could it, right now? Righteousness, it says Proverbs 14, exalts a nation. You know, what happened to us? And I've also included here a prayer request for the governing body of the Church of England, bottom right, called General Synod, the church lawmaking body, that they will govern the whole of society, that they will govern so that all of society will flourish. You know, they're involved in all sorts of things, like housing and food banks and all sorts of things to help see the kingdom of God come. Moral and ethical issues, no end of stuff. If you follow them, and you can follow it on the Church of England website. And finally, we return to Mark chapter 4, to the stilling of the storm, and the authority of Jesus over the created order. I mean, in a way, this was the most dazzling of all. The Jewish people in that boat with Jesus were all familiar with an important story in the history of God's people. It was a key event that demonstrated God's authority over the environment, and it was the parting of the Red Sea, an event that meant that God's people could be saved from slavery in Egypt and know the freedom of the Promised Land. On that occasion, God had shown that he was almighty. They knew that it was only him who had parted the waves. He had controlled the sea, parted the waves of the Red Sea. And now they see Jesus controlling the wind and the waves. And so it begs the question, who is this? A man with this sort of authority can only be equal to God himself. You want proof? This is it. It's a lot to take in, the man who was God. In fact, it took the disciples a long while to learn the truth, to learn the depths of the authority and the majesty of the man they followed. Just like today, many of them were slow learners. After Mark's gospel had been written, Christians continued to think through more of who Jesus was and is. Letters written into New Testament churches gave us their doctrine more fully formed. So take this from Colossians chapter 1, for example. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1. That's what makes Jesus Christ Lord of the weather. He has authority to sustain the universe. And in the book of Genesis, we find that he gave the human race the responsibility of looking after his world. So let's get involved in praying about issues of climate change. Let's get involved in helping his kingdom to come in that part of the environment for which we're responsible. Jesus loves his creation. He made it. He sustains it. He values it. So let's support this kingdom work. The Archbishop's New Year message for 2022 can still be found on BBC iPlayer. It's only 5 minutes long, so it's quite quick, and it's set in Kew Gardens, where he's talking about climate change. But he's also talking about the involvement of Christian leaders in that. How through prayer and campaigning together, faith leaders across the world are seeking to make a difference. And did you know that the Church of England has a target to reach net zero on its buildings by 2030? Thinking of our rebuilding here and considering how we use this building, how are we going to think about the heating going forward? How can we make best use of the resources that God has given us? How might we be part of seeing God's kingdom come in this area of the environment? To conclude, as he moves rapidly from scene to scene, Mark portrays for us a Jesus who explodes onto the scene with a dynamic and rippling effect. His announcement that the kingdom of God is near is a revolution that covers all these different areas of life. In every one of these areas, Jesus is seen demonstrating his authority, showing God's rule and reign coming in power, enabling us to believe that he is Lord. In first century Judaism, a disciple stayed in the presence of their teacher, their rabbi, to learn to do things in the way that he did. There was a blessing that went, "May you always be covered in the dust of your rabbi." In other words, may you follow him so closely that the dust that his feet kicks up is what cakes your clothing and lines your face. What matters for a disciple is not so much the activity, but how closely we follow the Master. At the end of Mark chapter 4, the disciples were overwhelmed. They really don't know how to answer their own question, "Who is this?" Yet, as time goes on, we find they watched and they learned, and eventually they found that they too could do the works that Jesus did. They learned to be covered by the dust of their rabbi. They learned that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they too had authority to bring the power of Jesus by prayer and action into all of these six areas of life. And how about us? Do we see, who do we see as we read this gospel? Who do you think Jesus is? It's easy to forget or to push away his awesome power and authority as it invades daily life. Maybe we've made him too small, too tame, confined to church buildings or to weekly meetings, or kept Jesus far enough away so that none of his dust settles on us. What potential might there be if instead we were to cooperate with this dynamic God and allow his full potential to explode into our lives, if we allowed the kingdom of God to come near? Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What is your response to this man? Will you allow his power to invade your life? That is the question that this gospel continually throws back at us. This is Jesus, says Mark, the one who is Lord of every area of life. He is the king who is seeking loyal subjects, committed to learning more of what it means to live naturally supernatural lives today, covered in the dust of their rabbi. Can I invite you to stand? And we're going to sing our next song as part of our commitment to be part of seeing God's kingdom power at work in our world today. And I hope that we can all join in with this prayer this morning.
Throughout every sphere, we long for
Would you please be seated, and Paul is going to come and lead us in our intercessions.
I think we've got another picture to come, Paul. Here we are. Well done. Wonderful. I wonder, when you got up this morning, what do you do when you put your clothes on? You're waiting for the kettle to boil in the kitchen. What do you do? How do we allow the dust of the rabbi to descend on us? I think often it can be through a picture. Picture you know in the kitchen. Picture in your bedroom. It happened to me this morning. A little bit of heaven on earth. A little bit of the visible leading to the invisible. And that's what we're doing in our prayer now. This wonderful picture that I think Helen and Andy found of the storm on the lake, which Sylvia read so beautifully. Just look at that picture, if you can. I wonder what words you would use to describe how those followers, the disciples, there are actually 12 of them in this picture. I counted them this morning, and it's very difficult to see, but I've got another copy of it here if anyone wants to see afterwards. And Christ is right in the bottom right-hand corner, and several of them are saying, "What are you doing about it in this storm?" What words come to you as you see yourself in this storm? 3 words Helen used: trapped, afraid, alone. See your life in this, in our prayer. Trapped, afraid, alone. Fears I have, anxieties I have. Difficult for me to share them with many others. But Jesus is there to bring peace and stillness. Just let Jesus at this moment be in whatever is trapping you, making you afraid, or you just feel so alone. And let us say together these words. All of us say this together. You are Lord of all. Your kingdom come. Lord of all, your kingdom come into the depths of my life. See this boat now as someone else that you know. Someone else feeling trapped, afraid, alone. Someone in your family. Could be a friend, could be a colleague at work. And they have a cry for help. They have a fear. They're trapped, alone. And you and I are able to pray these words for such a person. You are Lord of all. Your kingdom come into his life, into her life. Together we say, you are Lord of all. Your kingdom come. I wonder what this week has brought, maybe not tears, but moistened your eyes, brought moisture to your eyes. What has touched your heart? Was it a COVID ward? That is what brought moisture to my eyes. Was it something in Parliament or government, or maybe today, 50 years ago, Bloody Sunday in Ireland? And that's something that brings tears of the heart, if not to the eyes. Just something that makes you want to pray, "You are Lord of all, your kingdom come." Let's say together, "You are Lord of all, your kingdom come." And then as we look out towards the world, this globe this morning, let this be our prayer for the world. Lord, your kingdom come. You are Lord of all. Just call out the name of the country on your heart. It doesn't matter which order is at the same time or the same country. Just call out the name of the country. Just at the end of our prayer, just to be aware that there is no place, Lord, where you are not. And if your eyes can just turn to this reredos above the Lord's table, you'll see there our Lord seated in triumph. And he's holding the world, the globe, in his left hand, and he's blessing us with the right. And we're able to say to him, together we say, "You are Lord of all, your kingdom come."
Would you please stand so that we can share the peace? Because we are the body of Christ, and in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So let's pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us just turn as we stand to share that peace. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Please sit or kneel for our communion prayer together. It is right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love you made us for yourself, and when we turned away you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ you shared your life that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. On the night he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. As we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit that this bread and wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat this holy gift, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. With your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of praise and lift our voice to join the eternal song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Together we pray. Most merciful Lord, your love compels us to come in. Our hands were unclean, our hearts were unprepared. We were not fit even to eat the crumbs from under your table. But you are the God of our salvation, and share your bread with sinners. So cleanse and feed us with the precious body and blood of your Son, that he may live in us, and we in him, and that we with the whole company of Christ may sit and eat at your kingdom. Amen. Together we pray. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. So let's stand and sing our closing hymn, How Great Thou Art. Please, would you sit or kneel for the blessing? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Before we go in peace to love and serve the Lord, we have some notices. First of all, to say to you that coffee is in the railway inn afterwards, but it's the last time we shall be there for coffee, because next Sunday, coffee will be here. Now Diana has a notice for us.
I've actually got two quite separate notices. One is that this is an opportunity to collect books for the bridge. There we are. This box is going to be at the back of church. What is the bridge? And I've got it written out. Of course, the bridge is a charity, and it is run by Christians who go to St. Andrews. It's a school between here and Hanley Swan. Helen Attree is one of the people in charge, and she wrote down, it's a small independent school offering creative, flexible curriculum in a nurturing environment. It's for all sorts of children, but particularly those who found school difficult because of low self-esteem, learning difficulties, autism. What they do is they sell books on eBay. So I said to Neil, whatever he's called, who runs it, I said, do you want Christian books? He said, well, on eBay, people are looking for Christian books. So there you are. Put this at the back. If you've got any, do bring them, and they can do that. The other is a notice about prayer ministry. When we have coffee, we're going to have prayer again like we used to here. There's a team of people who will pray for you. At which point do you come for prayer? I met a lady not in this church, and I said to her, how are you? Oh, she said, my husband's been made redundant again, and I'm not sleeping. And she went on to tell me about that. And she said, I'm on the way to hospital because my son broke his leg yesterday. And I said, oh, I'll pray for you. And she said, it's not as bad as that. You know, at which point do you pray? And you could come for prayer and say, I just like prayer, and not say why at all. You don't have to explain. You could just come and say, please pray for me. Or you could take, which is what I'm hoping we could all do, and take something from the sermon. For example, two little sentences Helen said. God wants to invade the place where we work. Well, okay, why not? Whatever place we're at, you could come and say, Lord, come and invade more where I'm at. You could take the sermon and pray it. She said, maybe we've made God too small. Indeed, haven't we? So you could come for prayer. You don't have to be at a dire state. The hope is that we would pray what we've heard. It's a confidential prayer. It's for 5 minutes. And the team who are praying, please baby, stay behind for 5 minutes, perhaps seven afterwards. Thank you.
Thank you. Janice has a notice for us.